Do you remember what happened in the temple at the moment Jesus died? When the curtain got ripped right down the middle from top to bottom, signifying that we could come right to God. And I think it's interesting that like all the people who worked around the temple knew what was going on because the Sanhedrin had just condemned Jesus to die. They walked him all over the Jerusalem to Herod's place and to Pilate's place. And so everybody in town knew what was happening. And the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the Jews. And so they knew exactly what was happening that day. And they, I mean, I don't know how many people would have actually seen it, but I'm sure that there were people around who saw that curtain rip and people who would have come in afterwards to see it. They only sent someone behind the curtain once a year, and it was so holy and so scary that they had bells on their robe and they tie a rope to the leg, and if the bells stop ringing, it means that the guy died, and so you had to pull him back out by the rope. And so no one ever got to see that except once a year and hear this curtain ripped open after how many decades they'd been separated, and nobody, at least it's not reported, that nobody said, wow, this was God. And the Roman soldier, the Gentile, who was standing there at the cross when Jesus died, said, surely this was the Son of God. And it's just like you would think that the Jewish leaders who knew what was going on, they knew the scripture, they knew every reference Jesus made, they knew exactly what he was talking about because they were the smart ones, they were the trained ones, they were the Ivy League professors kind of people. And so they knew it, and it's like they blocked it out. It's like they refused to listen, and some Roman soldier who didn't know the Bible at all probably recognized it. And Jeremy and Jen and I were talking earlier, we were talking about how we change as we get older. I remembered I watched part of Rambo, which when I was a kid was really cool. I mean, I love explosions and fighting and stuff, and Rambo was just, man, that's awesome. And I saw part of it today after church, and I looked at it, it was just so cheesy. Like, this is such a dumb story, and that would never happen that way. And how we change over time. And I said, I hope that we continue to change. Like, I hope you realize, like that Roman soldier did, who Jesus really is. And as you accept that and you learn more and you realize more as you grow closer to God, and that your life changes over time because of that. And you just become more and more wise and more able to do things in God. And that continues forever as long as you exist. Like, I'm guessing once we're in heaven, we'll keep on learning and keep on growing and keep becoming more and more like Christ and come to know more and more about God. I don't think we'll ever know everything there is to know in all of eternity. I think we'll still be learning. Won't that be amazing? So something I thought would be fun to share is talking about learning. Jessica Barr brought up a question online that I thought was really good. And I'm just going to quote what she wrote on her Facebook. It said, had this thought this morning, why does the world have so many religions? The only religion we need is the religion in the Bible. If the things that you believe are part of your religion and those beliefs are not based on the Word of God but based on man's ideas and the formalities and traditions of that religion, then they are useless, empty, and really wasteful things to fill our minds. Which is true. I mean, that's all great. But I wonder how many people read that and agree. Like, because you've got, I don't know how many people might see that online, but tons of people that would probably not agree with any of that. And I remembered what I talked about last week about asking why. And so I wrote her back. I said, I think it's important to ask why. Why do you do what you do? Like, to all the people of all the religions in the world, why do you believe what you believe? Even if you're not a considered yourself religious, why do you believe what you believe about no God or no religion? And when it comes to Scripture, when you use Scripture as something you say you believe in, are you using the Bible to justify your choices? Like, do you find things in Scripture that you pull out of context and say, this is why I believe? Or are your choices shaped by what God says? Like, do you read the Scripture and say, oh, this is what I should believe because that's what God says? And a lot of people, I think, including Christians, people who say that, don't understand that true Christianity has nothing to do with tradition. The real life Christianity, and that comes from James 1:27, that says pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And that's what God says religion is. You help people who are in need of help, and you don't let the world corrupt you. You don't follow the ways of the world. And I said traditions can be good and traditions can be bad. I mean, we've got lots of traditions, and they can go either way. Celebrating Christmas, that was brought up. Celebrating Christmas is a human tradition. It's completely a human invention. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we have to celebrate Christmas. So it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's not necessarily a good thing, depending on why you do it. If your motivation for doing it is good, then it's a good thing. If your motivation for doing it is bad, then it's a bad thing. So since it's just a tradition, it can go either way. So and you can think of that for all the things that we do, all the traditions that we have. Is your main motivation for what you do, birthdays, Christmas, whatever, is it because you love the Lord with all your heart? You want to serve him? You want to do things that make him happy? You want to show his love to the world? If that's what you do for Christmas, then what do you do the rest of the year for the same motivation? Or are you just doing what people normally do at Christmas time? Putting up decorations and giving gifts to the family? Like, why do you do what you do? There's nothing particularly wrong with things like, I'm picking on Christmas for some reason. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts to your family or putting up a tree or putting up lights. I mean, none of us would look at that and say that's evil. But those activities aren't prescribed by the Bible. We're not commanded to give our family presents. We're not commanded to put up a tree or decorate with lights. We're not commanded to celebrate Christmas. And the same thing with Easter. Nowhere are we commanded to celebrate Easter every year. I mean, we should be celebrating Easter every day because Jesus came back to life. That should be something we celebrate all the time. But we're not commanded to hide Easter eggs anywhere. And so, there are traditions that are prescribed by Scripture. There are things that we are told to do that have become traditions, like communion. We do communion every month. And it's a tradition. I mean, it's something that we repeat and do. And then there's baptism. Baptism is a tradition that we're told to do, this baptize people. And even the things that are prescribed by Scripture can be harmful than when they're done in the wrong motivation. They can be destructive. Things that we're told to do in Scripture can be harmful. And I wonder how many people, especially babies these days, how many people get baptized purely out of tradition, with no faith behind it, with no motivation with the Holy Spirit, with no Holy Spirit at work in the person's heart. How many people go through that ceremony, that tradition, and they're worse off because they think that saved them, that made them better somehow. They got wet, and now they're okay, and there was nothing going on in their heart. How many people has that harmed in their life? Because if there is no Holy Spirit in your life, baptism is a shower or a bath, which we do all the time. Baptism is swimming in your pool, and that is not helpful. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody's life, if the Holy Spirit is active, you'll see it in the rest of life. You'll see it that produces the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, all that stuff. And it also produces obedience to the commands of Christ. If you really have the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you're going to do what Jesus says to do. So I asked that question. I said, what good is baptism in a life lived in rebellion against God? What good is communion in a life lived in rebellion against God? It's like washing a pig, basically. You can take a pig out of the mud and spray him down, wash him off, and where do they go? Right back to the mud. And Jesus said, when we do communion, Jesus said, remember me when you do this. And I picture it, the bread and the wine that they had was part of pretty much every meal that they ate, probably. They probably always had wine on the table. They probably always had their basic unleavened bread that they ate most of the time. And Jesus said, every time you do this, I want you to think about me. And I want you to think about the new covenant. This is my body, and this is my blood, and I want you to remember that. And people, and we're told in Scripture that people who share in communion unworthily are sinning. That that they're actually sinning. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23 says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Isn't that interesting to think that because some people took communion unworthily, they got sick and they died? Like, we don't think about that often. I mean, how many churches did communion get passed around today, and people just took it out of tradition? And how many things do we do that are like that, that we just don't even take into consideration what God is doing in our lives, what God wants us to be doing? And we continue in practices, in habits, in traditions, whatever they are, and exclude God. And I back to the question of why the world has so many religions and people, because religions all around the world, not, you know, besides Christianity, the Buddhism and Islam and Hare Krishna, whatever it is, they have these practices and religions. And I said, because people across the world will do just about anything to excuse their bad behavior. And God has written his moral law on our hearts. I mean, we know the difference between right and wrong. We know when we're about to do something that we shouldn't be doing. And when we do something that we shouldn't have done, our guilt cries out across the board. No matter what you believe, no matter where you're from, you have a conscience given by God. So we know when we're doing something is wrong. And when we do wrong and we break God's law with our sinful choices, we know that we're going against him. Our conscience screams at us at first and tells us we're doing wrong until we can quiet it and hush it up. And instead of owning up to it, instead of doing what we ought to and admitting the evil, so many people across the world try to hush it. They try to push it away and not listen to it. Instead of changing their behavior and going to God and asking for forgiveness and finding favor, people try to hide behind religion. They'll invent things to say, well, if I just do this, I'll be okay. If I just get baptized, God will see me different. If I just eat this communion, if I just whatever, if I kill myself in a suicide explosion. Like, there are all sorts of things that people invent to say, if I just do this, that will make me good again. And there are traditions all across the world that do that. This is the practice that I'm supposed to do in order to make myself good again, instead of making a change from the inside out. It's an external thing. They figure if I can do this on the outside, because really it's a lot easier to do a lot of crazy things on the outside than it is to actually go back inside your own heart and make a change. Like, I think one of the biggest miracles in my life is the change in my heart, which I could have never done without the help of God. So that's a hard thing to do. So people try to hide behind religion. And instead of having a living relationship with Christ where we humbly go back to God and say, I've totally messed this up and there's no way I can save myself, and go to God and say, I need you. I can't do this without you. And instead of living that out, instead of living out their faith and purity and holy choices, people pretend that they can cancel out sin with some sort of practice, whatever it is. I mean, and you name it, whether they're doing a celebrating a holy religious day or some sort of rite of passage or some sort of ceremony. Instead of repenting from wicked choices and obeying Christ's commands, people invent things, human traditions, to do to try to cancel out their wickedness. So people hold on to their pride. People hold on to their their greed and their selfishness, because they want to serve themselves. So many people want to take care of me, because I'm more important than the rest of the world, so they always take care of themselves. And they don't want to let go of the things that caused them to sin in the first place, whatever it is that they wanted. And so that's hard to let go of. And so they, in as a way to do something instead, because they still feel bad, they invent religious practices as a way to excuse their sin and continue to do whatever their sinful choices are. So when you read through the Gospels, when you read through and see how Jesus reacted to people, you find some interesting results, depending on who Jesus talked to. And most of the time, if it was someone who was clearly an evil person, clearly they had been sinning, clearly they admitted that they were wrong, they realized that they needed to change, they said, you know, I shouldn't have done this. I think Zacchaeus is a great picture. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is like, okay. So they go and they have dinner, and he realizes, you know, I've been a bad person. I need to change this. I'm going to repay everybody four times what I took from them. Anything that I got that I shouldn't have gotten, I'm going to clear everything. I'm going to pay more than I owe. I'm going to make good on everything I've done that's wrong. And Jesus said that salvation came to his house. And so anybody that did that across the board, Jesus was gentle with. I mean, he was always strict. I mean, he said, you need to be righteous, you need to be holy, you need to live a good life. And when people were willing to do that, he said, you've just found forgiveness. You have faith. And he pointed that out. He was always gentle with the people who were admitting where they were wrong and willing to change. The people who weren't, who were almost always religious uppity-ups, almost always, who refused to admit their sin, who refused to admit their evil and hide behind their religious practices and say, my traditions take care of me, Jesus always was upset with them. I mean, in big ways. And he pointed it out very clearly and called them all sorts of names and said that they were hypocrites and whitewashed tombs and vipers and any sort of bad picture that he could paint to try to tell them what evil people they were because they were hiding behind religious practices instead of actually making a change of heart and turning back to God. And we think about Scripture. I mean, the Bible obviously is our resource on how to live right. The Bible gives us the directions on what we're supposed to do and how to do life and how to do religion God's way instead of our way. We just need to be careful to base our lives on what God says instead of ripping things out of Scripture, out of context, and making them fit our lifestyle, because a lot of people do that, try to excuse their bad behavior with misinterpreted or out-of-context quotations. So all of that brings up the question that has been on my mind a little while, is what is it okay to participate in? I mean, because we've got traditions out the wazoo. We've got religious traditions and American traditions and things that go on across the world. What's okay to do and what's not okay to do? How do you make a wise decision? Obviously, I mean, we've talked about this enough. If it's sinful, don't do it. I mean, that's a no-brainer. That ought to be a no-brainer for anybody. If it's wrong in God's book, exclude it 100% and never participate in it. And like we learned from the Romans 14 today, if it goes against your conscience, don't do it. If in your heart you're about to do something or you think about something and your conscience says, no, you probably shouldn't do that. Maybe it's okay, but I'm telling you not to do it. If you get that in your conscience from the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't have any problem cutting it out. You should say, all right, God, I'll avoid that. Even if it's a sacrifice, I will sacrifice that and get it out of my life. And I mean, I kind of think when it comes to that, it's better safe than sorry. And then along the way, if God changes things, you know, you can adjust. So all the other things that we look at, like the false religions around the world, because there's lots of religions and practices and since we know the truth about that, since we know that every other religion is false and we know that every other religion is leading people away from God, they're not only false, but they're evil because of that. How do we treat the people who are involved in that? How do we treat the people who are obviously going against God and the ones who try to include themselves and say, well, you love God in your way, I'll love God in my way. I mean, and also the people who say, don't shove your God down my throat. I want nothing to do with him. Because there's all sorts of different, you know, levels of commitment of people against God. Maybe you've seen the bumper stickers and the t-shirts that say coexist, and they've got all these different religious symbols. They've got the Muslim moon as the sea, and they've got the Hebrew stars, the X, and they've got the Christian cross as the T, and a bunch of other religious symbols that make up this word that says coexist. It's basically saying, why can't we all just get along? You know, why can't we live together? And the idea is that we should stop arguing over all our religious differences and just pretend like they don't exist and not worry about it that much because they're not that important, which a lot of people think that way. A lot of people think religion is no big deal. You know, it's just human tradition, so we shouldn't bother with it anyway. We should just play nice because who cares what happens to you in eternity because it's probably not real anyway. That's what the attitude is. And all that matters in this, in our world, is that we don't make anybody uncomfortable. Heaven forbid you should bring up Jesus Christ because it really bugs me, so I'd appreciate it if you don't talk about him. And that's what's most important in a lot of people's eyes. The two things they don't want to talk about are religion and politics. And one deals with everything in life right now, and the other thing deals with everything in life in eternity. And they don't want to talk about either one. So, and that's the world today. And you've probably realized that really when it comes down to it, when you talk about religions and just getting along and not bringing them up, basically it's okay to bring up every other religion, but don't talk about Christianity. You know, we can be tolerant of everybody except the Christians. And you can curse Christians and you can talk bad about Christianity all day long, but start talking bad about anything else and you're an intolerant bigot. Because Christians are supposed to accept everybody else's beliefs but never bring up their own. And that's the attitude of the world today. The definition of tolerance, which is just, it irritates me, this word, the definition of tolerance has changed. And maybe you've noticed, but when I think about tolerance, it used to be that tolerance meant you had a capacity to endure. Like if you've got a high pain tolerance, it means you can take a lot of pain before you're ready to give in. When you get punishment, you can endure it. And it means you're able to deal with something that hurts. Which I think if that's how you looked at religious tolerance, that would be okay with me because you recognize that false religions are damaging, that false religions cause pain and suffering around the world. And I could deal with that. If that's what tolerance meant, to endure something that was harmful, okay, yeah, I tolerate to a certain degree. And I tolerate, and I had, but you also at the same time get to point out that they cause suffering, that they are destructive, that these false religions do damage, and if left unchecked, they're irreparable. I mean, you think about somebody who can take pain. If they keep taking pain enough, they're going to get permanent damage. So that's where your tolerance kicks in. Like you can take so much. But like Popeye said, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. And that's where you stop. And I think that's a good picture of tolerance. Because just because you can take a lot of pain doesn't mean you should. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen people showing off with how much pain they can take. You know, they take a lighter and hold it on their hand. And I think, why? Like, why do you need to show that off? Because the longer you hold on there, the more damage you're causing and the longer it's going to take you to heal. I'm not impressed. I mean, you're going to have to endure pain for a long time. It blows me away what people do with the, I don't know if you've ever seen the people that they have piercings all over their bodies and they'll actually take hooks and put them through their skin and hang themselves up by hooks. And I think, well, why? Like, do you need to do it? Does it make you feel fulfilled in some way? So just because you can tolerate a lot of pain doesn't mean that you should. And then there's a couple more definitions of tolerance that I think are good ones. One is that there's the tolerance is in enduring something. The other tolerance is like a medical tolerance. Like people can build up a tolerance to a drug or build up a tolerance to alcohol. Like as people, alcoholics, drink and drink and drink, their body starts to adjust to be able to process some of that toxin quicker. And so they have to drink more to feel the effects. And so you're basically developing a higher tolerance of this poison in your body, whatever it is, and it has to work harder and harder to filter out the higher and higher quantities of whatever it is, whatever toxin it is your body has to process to get out of its system. And I think that's another good definition of tolerance to put on religious tolerance, because it points out that when we allow the practices and the ideas of worldly ways or of false religions to come into our practices, our ways of life, when we allow that to happen, it's a toxic. I mean, it affects us, and we have to work to process it back out again. When we realize what's going on, we have to work to get the practices of the world out. And the more we allow that to come in, then the higher tolerance we build up for that, the worse, the more our body has to work to deal with the results of it, to deal with the damage that it causes. So I think that's another good picture to point to tolerance, that, you know, you shouldn't put up with too much. You should realize what's going on and be ready to say, no, stop. I will not tolerate any more of this. And then there's my favorite definition of tolerance, and that's engineering kind of tolerance, that machines and parts are built within a certain mechanical tolerance, that, you know, like if you build a bolt and it's out of tolerance, you won't be able to screw the nut on it properly. It won't hold tightly. So, and there are some things like engines that are built with tolerances of 10,000ths of an inch, like little teeny tiny fractions. And if it's outside of 1/10,000ths of an inch, it's out of tolerance and you won't be able to use it. It won't work properly. If an engine is built out of tolerance, it won't work the way it's supposed to work. And if it's, even if it's put together, because you got to torque things down at the right level of pressure. And if the level of pressure is outside of tolerance, then it's going to fall apart. It's not going to hold the way it's supposed to hold. And I think that's another good way to look at religious tolerance, that, yeah, we can put up with a certain amount of tolerance, like, you know, things that are legal. We talked about this morning how you can drive between 45 and 65 on the highway, and you're okay within that tolerance. And there are things in our religious freedom that we can do, that Christ has given us a lot of freedom, and we can have a certain amount of tolerance for things that we do. But when it comes to sin, we can't do it. When it comes to causing problems within the body of Christ, we can't do it. We cannot, if we tolerate it, we'd ruin how we work together. We're supposed to work together as a body, as an engine for Jesus Christ. And if we're outside of our tolerance, our engine is going to rip itself to shreds. So we tolerate so much within the limits, and outside of those limits, we do not tolerate. And I think that's a good picture of tolerance. So basically, we can coexist and we can tolerate just fine, but not according to the definition that the world places on it now. The people's idea of tolerance is flip-flopped. And today, instead of meaning enduring or putting up with limited differences, it means having a permissive attitude. You incorporate it into your beliefs. You can't just accept that someone else believes that. You have to actually start believing it too, otherwise you're intolerant. The whole definition of tolerance is gone, and it's not enough just to tolerate evil. We're supposed to welcome it, and that's what people mean by tolerance these days. We're supposed to incorporate it into our lives, and if you don't actually participate in the garbage of the world, if you cut it off and say, I will not tolerate that, then they say you're a bad person. You're intolerant because you, and I think it's good to be intolerant of certain things. I think it's very good to be intolerant. So just to reinforce the correct attitude about the wickedness of the world and to remind everybody what tolerance really means, I just thought I'd read a few verses that we can keep in mind as we go out. One is from Psalms chapter 5 at verse 4, and it says, O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. So God doesn't tolerate evil. We shouldn't tolerate it either. And then Psalm 101 says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house. All liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. So it's like, it's not enough for this guy not only to not tolerate evil, but to, and not only to only tolerate good people, but to work to ferret out the evil to not tolerate, to look for things that, no, I can't tolerate that either. And then Habakkuk is another good one at chapter 1 at verse 12 says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? And I just thought that was kind of interesting because it's when the Israelites had been captive by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were evil. And so he's admitting, yeah, we were wrong. We drifted away from you, and you were right to cast us out. But now we're under the rule of these wicked people, and I know you won't put up with that for very long because you don't tolerate wickedness. So even though you were punishing us for a good reason, you're going to punish these guys, and we know you'll remember us, sort of thing. And then just a few more. Ephesians chapter 4 starts off like this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God the Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Which is another good reminder of like today. Even though we're allowed to have a tolerance, I mean, he's saying, have a tolerance for each other. As long as you're living righteous lives, you're living holy together, you're living with purpose for God, you're working for the same goal, have a tolerance for other believers. Even though you might disagree on certain things that aren't written in Scripture, be holy together and accept one another and be one family. Be bonded and be tolerant of brothers and sisters in Christ. And then 2 Timothy, two more. 2 Timothy 4 starts off like this. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. And I think this is very applicable to today. Because even though people are telling us to be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant, they're rejecting Christianity and more. We face more intolerance against Christianity today than it seems like there's ever been. I mean, I know you can look back through all of history and see intolerance towards Christianity, which makes sense because Satan hates Christianity. He's going to do whatever he can to stop it. And so people are going to be intolerant against Christians. And that's what it says here, that people will not tolerate the preaching of the truth. They don't want it. They don't want anything to do with it. But we keep it up anyway. We keep on doing it because we know it's the truth and we know it's the right thing to do. And then the last scripture, Mark 6, at verse 6 says, Then Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together, and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them, take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave the town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. And there's other times when people are told to do this, to shake the dust off their feet. And basically, you do everything you can to share the gospel with the world. Go from town to town, whatever it takes. I want you to preach this everywhere. And if people won't accept it, you shake them loose. I mean, you try, but they have to be willing to make their own decision. And you do your best, but once they're not willing to take it, you just don't tolerate it. And I think that you can see both ways, that we are truly to be tolerant in the right context. We are meant to be tolerant. Jesus was a good example. He tolerated a lot. I think about what Jesus tolerated in my life for so long and still worked to save me. And I'm so thankful that he was patient and endured my rebellion for so long. So we have a good example in Jesus and God, and that he demonstrated his patience and proved that he's slow to anger. And we should be the same way. We should be slow to anger, quick to forgive. And that's a good thing to follow. But also, there's going to be a final judgment. There's going to be a day when God says, this is it. I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand anymore. This is the day. And to know that God has a zero tolerance for sin. He always has. He has a zero tolerance for sin in our lives. He has a zero tolerance for sin in the rest of the world. And he's being patient, hoping that everybody will have the chance to turn. But there's going to come a day when we see that zero tolerance. And so there's a good example that in the right context, we need to have a tolerance where we cut it off and say, I will not tolerate anymore. But we have tolerance for each other. And it's kind of interesting. If you lack tolerance, if you just accept everything no matter what they do, if you just say, okay, whatever you do is fine with me and we'll all just get along, basically you don't have a tolerance. In order to have tolerance, in order to be called a tolerant person, you have to have limits. And if you have no limits, you have no tolerance. It's the opposite of having a tolerance. So it's one thing to coexist, to get along with people, to live in peace even though we disagree. It's completely another thing to equate the evil ideas of the world with the one true God. And that's what we should remember. That, yeah, we can live in an evil world, but we don't live of the evil world. And we can tolerate, but we have our limits because the ways of this world and the false religions of this world have nothing to do with the one true God and how he tells us to live. Does that make sense what tolerance means? All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have shown us so much tolerance, so much patience, so much kindness and grace that we never deserved. Thank you that you were willing to save us out of that. Thank you that you love the rest of the world, all the people who still are living apart from you, that you are continuing to show patience and kindness even to wicked people, hoping that they will recognize you and accept you and admit you. God, help us to do a good job sharing that to the world. And help us to be a good example of your love, of your patience, of what it really means to be tolerant as one body together, taking your good news to the world. Help us to follow your example and do a good job sharing your love with the whole world. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.